We're busy going through a series through the book of Exodus. Most of you know that. And we got to this section in chapter 17 and 18 this week. And myself and Adrian were chatting. And we're about to head into this next section. And I'm looking at it. He's looking at it. He preached this morning. I'm preaching tonight. And we just chatted on Tuesday. And we looked at it, and he just said, have you seen the heading? Because there's one of the books that we're using as a reference for our preaching. He looked at the heading, and it said, Essentials for a Healthy Community of Faith. And we looked at it, and we were like, that's what we want to do with our lives, is build healthy communities of faith. And so we just said, we're not going to come up with our own title. We'll use this title. So tonight's title is Essentials for a Healthy Community of Faith, because that is what I want to give my life to. Building what Jesus is building, which is healthy communities of faith. And so tonight we're going to talk about what that looks like from Exodus. But I was reminded of a Dudley Daniel manual that's called The Church That Jesus Is Building. And about, how long are we married? 12 years? So about 13 years ago, I went to Joburg, to Bryanston Church, and I attended a conference for a couple of days by Dudley Daniel, who was part of the team that planted this church. And I sat and I remember one thing of what he said that time. He was preaching on the church that Jesus is building. And he said the reason he was preaching on it was because there's a church that Jesus isn't building, but people are building, and he doesn't want to be part of that. He wants to be part of building the church that Jesus is building. And something stood out. That's about all I remember, because I was sitting next to Jane, and we had met a couple of weeks before that, and she said she'd be there, and I said I'd be there, and I was kind of taking notes to look all Christian and like a good guy and everything, but actually I was just very distracted by this lady on my left. And you were on my left. Yes, I was distracted. You're distracting me tonight as well. Go sit on the side. I have to get through this. But I do remember that he was preaching on the church that Jesus is building. And as I was prepping this week, just that desire came inside of me. I want to build the church that Jesus is building, because I believe that there are communities of people around the world that are being drawn to one another. There's a communities of groups of people that are drawn. But I don't know that even Christian communities are always centered around the elements of Jesus and what he wants to build into. And we can center ourselves around celebrities of the Christian faith. We can surround ourselves around intellectual knowledge around Christianity. We can center ourselves around the impact that Christians have. And you get churches that are centered around impact. And they talk about everything they're doing and where they're going. And it's like, but actually the center is the impact they're having. Then you get churches around these celebrity names, and because they're so gifted, and it's centered around this gift. And it's like, but actually we want to be centered around what Jesus is busy doing, which is maturing, growing up saints in all, the whole church, not just one. It's not about one person. And so we can so easily get distracted and forget what's really happening here. And because I've chosen to give my life to building healthy communities of faith, I looked at this, and this next section that I'm going to read now, I got very excited about, because I saw three elements of building healthy communities of faith that I believe that if this is something we strive for at 3CR, we will see God do unprecedented things in this place. I don't want to be part of, I don't know, come on guys, do we want to be part of an average church? Do we want to be part of a church that's nice? What does it add? The lady next door is nice, and a cup of tea is nice, and it's like, a church should never be nice. Seriously, a church that's nice? Like, that's an indictment against the church. The church should be wild. The church should be pioneering. The church should be alive. The church should be offensive. The church should be confusing. The church should be like, make you angry because it's got humans in it. And humans make us angry because they offend us and they hurt us. And they're like, but I'd rather be hurt in the church than be in a nice church. Because I want to be a church where we're alive and every single person is activated and living out their purpose that God's placed inside of them. And when we're part of that church, it's messy. And so I want to be part of a messy, alive, pioneering, going church that might make mistakes, but we're definitely not just nice. And so what I see here is God introducing us into the way Christians should live. And so what we see, before I read it, is God introducing, it starts touching on the greater purpose of salvation and freedom. So till now, in the book of Exodus, we've seen people come free, never to go back again. We've seen this freedom that God has for them, but now he starts introducing them into the purpose of their freedom, the inheritance that he has for them to walk into, to let go of Egypt and the Egyptian ways, their captivity, to walk into a freedom. But the thing is, they don't know how to step into this freedom because they've never known this freedom, but he starts showing them. And it's a freedom. Why? And he starts introducing why God does the things he does. Is there anyone else here that can, they will be honest and say, God does stuff in my life that doesn't make sense? Okay. But you think there's better ways for him to do it. Better ways to introduce you to your spouse than to get hurt along the way. Better ways for you to be financially stable than the way it's gone. So, hey, can I get an amen? Okay, it sounds like it's resounding with you guys. But we sometimes think like, and yeah, God starts to show us why he does things the way he does. God shows us one nation as an example of all people. So when you look at Israel, you start to understand the way he works with them is the way he works with his people. And he starts to introduce us to what it takes to walk into our inheritance. Are you excited? Okay, well then let's read it. Are you really excited? Okay, we're going to walk into our inheritance. Well, it's going to take something. So in Exodus 17 from verse 8, I'm going to read a whole bunch and I'm going to kind of break in. So stick with me. From verse 8, it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men. So he says to Joshua, you can choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with a staff, the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites. Someone's messaging me and it's just coming through the whole time. So Joshua fought the Amalekites and Moses, as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went on top of the hill. So he says to Joshua, choose some of the men and go down and fight the Amalekites. While myself, so it's like, as myself, Aaron, and Hur will go on top of the hill. So he sends them down and he goes up. So it's like kind of like, but the battle's down there. Where are you going? And they went on top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on either side, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it. The guy that he's going to hand over to into the future, make sure that he remembers what I did in this place. Because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under the heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekite from generation to generation. Now, let's go back to what I said. Why does God work the way he does? Well, ask yourself this question. Why these physical, gruesome battles? So I've got an inheritance for you. I've just saved you. All Moses had to do was touch the Red Sea. It opened up. Like till now, I've done it. All Moses had to do was use his staff and plagues came upon the people and you were freed. And now he says, go pick up a sword and go kill these guys. And it's like, this is not a, I don't know what you're wondering, but this is one of those moments where I think we have to like stop every now and then when we read the Bible and go, sorry, what's going on here? Yeah? So everyone's fighting. Moses is up on a hill and he lifts his hands like a Marvel movie and boom, the Amalekites are destroyed. It's like, I don't know. I'm like, what's going on? It's like, does he like release leprechauns that just like come and like ankle tap the enemy? Like, does he like, have we got the plagues coming again? So as he lifts his staff and it's like these monsters from the deep come up and their hands come up and they grab or like kamikaze crows, like these evil possessed crows that come out and just take out the enemy because it's like man against man and somehow these people that have never fought a battle in their lives, don't know how to use a sword, win the battle easily. I'm going like, what is this? Like, what is that special power that you use? Like Gandalf standing up like, I don't know, like seriously guys, like we can't just skip over it. What was going on? You guys think about it, because I don't know. I don't know what special power he used. The Bible doesn't tell us either, like, what made them win. But I think the world should look at us and go, what is it that makes these Christians win at life? Because if we're not winning at life, we don't have a testimony to share with the world. It's as simple as that. But if we're winning at life, which the Bible should help us to do and community should disciple us into, if we're winning at life, and I'm just talking about the basics of life. I'm talking about in relationships, we know how to forgive. I'm talking about in our finances, we know how to be responsible. I'm talking about that in our sexuality, we can be holy. In our social lives, we can be righteous. With our what we indulge in and don't indulge in, what we consume and don't consume, there's a righteousness about us that keeps us healthy and sane and living the life that God's called us to, which means our relationships are in place, which means that our future is accessible to us and we aren't destroying ourselves along the way. It's like there's something about the health of Christians that the world should look in and go like, what is it? I can't explain it. And it's like this, the victory in this battle is something of that story. I'm just looking and going, what just happened? Because think about the guys fighting. Because what happened here was, this is an ambush. I don't know, like those of you who have read further on in Exodus, this is when Moses retells the story. This is ambush. So they're going, and just a side note here, so Jacob, you know the story, so Jacob essentially is one of the fathers of Israel, later on called Israel, or known as Israel. Jacob is one of those that the promise of Abraham, so we keep referring to Abraham in Exodus, and the covenant made, he says, like, he keeps reminding Moses of, but I made a covenant with you. So Jacob, a few generations down from Abraham, is like the carrier of this covenant. He's the Israel is the people of Abraham, but also the people of Jacob. But do you guys remember Jacob and Esau? Remember back in the day, Esau. So now the Amalekites, who was their father? Esau. And so now suddenly the two brothers meet each other in the desert. And it's amazing because years later, after God's done this incredible work and over these weeks and months that he's taken them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, taken them into freedom, so provided water and food for them in the desert, and it's like the first enemy they face, it's almost like the old rivalry between the brothers resurfaces. And the people of Esau, the Amalekites, who are now plunderers and like these kind of, these, in one sense, terrorists who live in the space that Israel's busy moving through, and they plunderers of the people that move through there. They see them coming, hear about them coming, surround them, go on a sneaky little plan to get the stragglers, because when 2 million people are moving, they don't all move together. And the stragglers, who's normally the stragglers in a large group of people? Women and children and injured. And later on in the account, you can read it as the woman, the children, and the injured that were struggling behind. And the Amalekites come and they kill them. They destroy them. And that's how this war starts. And so what they do is Israel settles somewhere overnight. And this is when Moses says to Joshua, take the people and tomorrow morning you go fight these guys and get them back for what they've done. But these guys have never fought before. They were slaves. And it's like they're not expert fighters. They're not ex-reckies. They're not SEALs. They're not something like SEAL Team 10. Like, these are guys who, like, they're builders. So they're used to using like a sharp object, but like normally on a brick. Like, and next thing, they have to go fight a war, and God uses it. And the amazing thing is, like, why doesn't God use like Marvel methods? Like Marvel characters suddenly, like sometimes have these like powers above others and they're able to do things other people can't. And what? Because he chooses to use stupid people. It's like, I've said this so many times, like why? Because he can fulfill his purpose through people. Because if he can fulfill his purpose, and I don't want to jump ahead yet, but if he can fulfill his purpose through people, people can reach other people. If he only did it through superheroes, great people, godly people, righteous ones, then if a righteous, godly, superpower person came to you and said, it's going to be all right, you're going to be like, yes, for you, but not for me. Yeah. And that's why in this church, God wants to use ordinary people like me and you to have a testimony of his goodness so we can change the world. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. So what happens here? You see, Moses goes up on a mountain, he holds up his hands. Joshua's down there fighting. And when he holds his hands up, the enemy is destroyed. When he lowers his hands, the people of God are destroyed. And so he finds a way with help to raise his hands, and the enemy is defeated once and for all. Well, kind of, because they resurface later on in the story. But actually, God wins the war. And I want to say it's like that in our lives. If you can learn to raise your hands to God, you will realize that God can win the victory. But sometimes we want to fight for something that's just not coming right, and we're dealing with something that's like, we've tried our best, and sometimes we just need to raise our hands to God. Say, Lord, I need you now. I've done what I can, now I need you to step in. I've got this chair in my office at home, and so many times, it's old, so sometimes I almost die. It's because like I lean back and raise my hands, and sometimes it goes. But when it works, I just raise my hands. There's moments in my life I have to. I have to sit in my office, just raise my hands and say, God, I need you now. And it's in those moments that I see God come through in my life. And I go to myself, why don't I do this more often? Why do I fight so hard until I get to this point? You see, when we lift our hands in worship, we allow God in. Why did some of us stand here tonight and we lift our hands in worship and close our eyes and cry out to God? Because in that moment, there's something of surrender happening in our hearts. And I know for some of you come from conservative backgrounds or you have just different ideas around things. But I want to ask you to step into that space during corporate times of worship where it's moments to practice surrendering to God. You know what that is? That's a practice of what we need to do in our everyday lives to surrender to God. Because what happened here was Israel had to learn to say, I am not in control, and I'm all right with that. And we in our lives have to realize we are not in control at times or ever. And you have to be fine with that. But you can only be fine with that when you know that there is a Father who is in control and he has your best interests at heart. And so my first point there is just the fact that we need to rely on God's power. We have to learn to rely on God's power in our lives. Because there's times where your power is not enough. We need to learn to rely on his power. My second point is that we need to learn to testify of God's power. To build healthy communities of faith, we need to learn as individuals and as a church to rely on God's power. But then we need to, from that place, learn to testify of God's power. That builds a healthy community. When we can testify to one another, but we can testify to others. And I want to read this section here. What happens straight after this is it says, now, straight after this, Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything that God had done for Moses and for the people of Israel and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So he heard about the testimony of what God had done. After Moses was sent away his wife, Zipporah, his father-in-law, Jethro, received her two sons. And anyway, names their sons. And Jethro, I don't know if you guys have read the story, but Jethro comes and he meets them. Now, Jethro wasn't part of this journey. He took Moses' wife and children and went back home to Midian. And at this moment, he heard of what God had been doing. They had spoken about it beforehand, and they came and met you. And I want to jump down to verse 3, and it says, verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they greeted each other and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardship that they had met along the way. Do you ever feel like that? Like this journey with Jesus and you meet all this hardship along the way. It's like, is it supposed to be like this? God said he's got a destiny and a plan for us. The hardship that they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them in that moment. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the things that the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and Pharaoh, who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know. When? What now? Now? Now, after hearing of what God's done, after your testimony, after realizing what God can do, now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God and Aaron, and came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. See, we need to testify of God's power, because when we testify of God's power, people's lives change. Jethro was not a worshiper of Jesus, but you see what had to happen was we have to acknowledge the power of God, because then we receive a victory. And when we receive the victory, we can testify of God's power. And when we testify of God's power enters into other people's lives. And what happens to Jethro is his life changes forever. And it says, like, this is his moment of conversion right here. And he said, now I know that God is above all other things. Our testimony carries weight in this world. We'd stayed in this house just after we were married. We stayed in this little two-bedroom apartment. And it was all on the ground floor. And in our two years that we stayed there, I think so, we had 11 break-ins. Now, there was some sneaky guy that was getting through our burglar bars, and the one day they just steal your laptop and this, and the next day they steal all your clothes, and the next day they come and get your shoes, and then a week later they'll come get everything else that's electronic, then they'll come and take Jane's clothes, and it's like, they just emptied our house out over 2 years. And I tried to set traps, I tried to like wire our windows closed, I tried everything. But close to the end of the time that we were staying there, there were these interesting people staying just across from us. They can kind of look down into our place. And they started to look more and more suspicious. And in that moment, I realized, one day I was just walking around outside on our little grass patch, and I was like, God, I don't know what to do. And he was like, give it over. I felt like God said, give it to me. And I was like, okay, well, that sounds good, because you're stronger than me, and this man's big. And the one day we were leaving our house, and as we're leaving, this guy and his son are standing there like this. So they see us climbing into the car, and they came down the stairs, and they came and stood at our car like this, and they're looking at my door and looking at me and just smiling, this little smirk on his face. And he's a big man. Smirk on his face. And I was like, hello, can I help you? And it's just like something boiling up inside of you. Just like, what are you doing? And we were coming to church, so I had to like try and be a Christian and stuff. And so I'm standing there, and I remembered this. Give it over to me. I was like, okay, God, you take care of him. I'll leave him to you, but you better take care of him. We came to church that night. We went home, and we were robbed again. And I'm like, what do we do? But what had happened was we had actually, in the meantime, we'd signed a rental agreement somewhere else. And in that time, we were about to move. And long story short, we moved. And what had happened over that time was the guy leading the church had armed robbery at his house. And long story short, but 2 months after we moved out, they caught the guy that orchestrated the armed robbery and five armed robbers in his house and stuff. And it was this man. And I just felt like God said to me, you see, I'll take care of him. I'm responsible for that, and you're responsible for you. And I had to realize, like, I have to hand things over to God and let him be in control. Because in that moment, I can tell you the numerous people that were watching my life. And I realized the testimony of how I react in the face of adversity speaks far louder than what I can do in this moment. You see, and since then, we've had many break-ins. I don't know why. But I remember being in Mozambique earlier this year, and I get a phone call. Someone was trying to break into our house, and there is my wife and kids at home alone, and I'm in another country. And it's just like these people, the ambush of the enemy to the wife and the children. And I was just like, it's just like the enemy. I remember our first time, we're busy setting up for Satellite, our new venue in Hatfield, and it's like we're setting it up there, and I get a phone call. There's someone that broke into our house, and it's just Jane and the kids at home. And it's like, again, the enemy, the ambush of the enemy against them. It's like, I had to realize, like, God is in control. And my testimony is how I react in the face of adversity. My testimony is like, do I trust that God is God even when it's like I'm in the face of adversity and the enemy? And I've had to trust that, like, no matter how bad things get, God is still good. And it's like, we testify of God's goodness here. You see, suffering is the only way that God builds character inside of you. And I don't know what you're going through, but suffering, I used to hear this in 3CR and I hated it because I didn't believe it, but I believe that suffering is the only way God builds character, and God is building character into his people for a purpose, because he wants to give us a testimony. And he wants to give us hope in a world that's hopeless. He wants to give us a hope that shines far brighter than the hopelessness of this world. And I find myself now in places in our country where I can say, God is good. And you see, God doesn't want to shield us from adversity. He doesn't want to shield us from war. You see, in this place, God put them, like he allowed the Amalekites to come and attack Israel. And then they were going to fight a battle. He knew they would win. But why the savageness of battle where there would be war and blood? And like, why? Why the slaughter of people? And why is it that some of our lives feel like we're in the midst of a battle? Why is it we feel like we've been ambushed at times? I felt like that. This week's felt like that. Like we've been ambushed by the enemy. Because God won't just like save Christians so we live in our little Christian bubble. Because then we're useless to the world. This world is broken. And God's taking us, he's navigating us as a church through a broken world. Because he's going to protect us. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he will never leave us on our own. He will always be there with us, but he's going to navigate us through the roughness of this world and through the brokenness and the despair. And it's like, and we'll have miscarriages like the world has miscarriages. And we'll be attacked. And there's people in churches that have been abused by people that should have loved them. And there are people in this church that have been, that the enemy has got into, in the same way that the world has got, in the world, the enemy has got towards them, and they felt violated and abused and like, where is God? Because God's building an army of people. There are companies in this church that are suffering. Company owners in this church that are, it's hard in this economic climate. But God doesn't just take all the Christians, put them in another like parallel universe and say like, why don't you just exist here and I'll look after you like a mother hen. He's not our mother, he's our father. And he's going to take us through life. And he's going to like, he will protect us. But you know what? As we go through sufferings of this world, he's going to build character into us. And he's going to make us strong. Why? Because he has not saved us to give us a happy life. He saved us so we can be like the Israelites on a journey towards our inheritance, but so we can take people with us. And when people look at us, they don't like, oh, but you're a Christian. You don't have to go through what I... No, I go through what you go through, but I have a hope in my heart. And I have a joy because I know what he's doing. And I'm not even going to get to my last point, but my last point is, how do we build a community? What are the essentials of a healthy community of faith? Firstly, we rely on God's power in our life. I said it a few weeks ago. We have to see the miraculous hand of God in our lives because we can have a testimony. Because when we've got a testimony, we can share hope with the world that's going through the same things we're going through. And are you going through nonsense right now? Well, welcome to life. I'm sorry. Like, welcome to life. But God is with us. And he walks with us. And whenever you want to lean on him, you just raise your hands. And you'll see the powerful mercy of God come into your life. And that moment, you have a testimony of his goodness. And then he'll align you with someone else that is going through the same thing. And we testify of God's power. And then we operate in God's power. We operate by his power. You see, what happens here is the next section is that Moses is ruling the people. And Jethro comes to him and he says, what you are doing is bad. Because Moses is trying to meet with everyone. And Jethro says to him, no, this is bad. The way you're doing life right now is bad. Appoint other people. And you know who he appoints? He appoints people that are capable men. Capable. God is raising up capable men and women. Capable men and women are not those that escape hardship. Capable men and women are those that know how to handle hardship and to overcome it. He appoints from all the people. It means anybody and everybody. It means I don't care how confident or non-confident you are, how extroverted or introverted you are. He appoints people from all the people. He appoints people, those who fear God. He appoints trustworthy people, those who hate a bribe, that are not corrupted and not in it for selfish gain. That's what Scripture says. God wants to appoint people that are separate from the world. They don't act like the world. We don't do parties like the world. We don't do weddings like the world. We don't do life like the world. We have been laid aside. But in this real world of hardship, God has shown us another way. And that's the church of 3CR that God is raising up, is a people that are not like the world. We have another hope. We find another joy. We celebrate differently. Because God has given us a hope and he's shown us how to overcome. Because he's shown us how to overcome, we have a testimony. And because he hasn't just taken us out of the world and put us in a little holy circle of Christianity. And I want to ask you, 3CR, we do not want to be that kind of people. We're not trying to find a way to escape the realities of the world. We want to overcome the realities of the world. We want to be a people that hate bribes, hate corruption, that we're trustworthy, we fear God. We want to be made capable because of the hardships we go through. Please do not run away from the character building moments that God has placed you in. Raise your hands and say, God of heaven, would you come down? And you will see the miraculous hand of God come in your life. It'll give you a testimony of his goodness. I don't know what situation you're facing or you will face in your future, but you will face situations that you cannot overcome and you feel like, God, take me out of this. And I want to ask you, learn to call out. Raise your hands like Moses and say, God, you have to come down right now. And you'll see, and we don't want to be a church. The reason I say this, and the reason why God won't you escape is because God is raising up people in this church. I'm talking about 3CR. And if you're new to this church, I want to say, we are not a church of Moses's. Moses ruling by himself. This is not a one-man show. This is not a church of elders that minister. This is not a church of high capacity people. This might be a slightly bigger church than average or like on the bigger side, but we never want to be a mega church. We never want to be a church where a few people minister. We want to be a church where the Bible language is the priesthood of all believers. But basically what it means is a church where every single person, he says, choose people from all the people that can rule. And we can have dominion, going back to Adam and Eve, have dominion over the earth. They can put your hand to the plow. They can get involved here. God is raising up a people and he's looking for everyone. This is not a church where one man stands up and ministers. This is a church where we get together on a Sunday. We remind ourselves of who we want to be, of the tribe of God that we are. We remind ourselves of the God, the mighty hand of God, that if we just call out to him, we'll see him overcome. That's why we get together. But then we go out and we be the church of God in this city and in this country and in your home. And you become a father that brings the kingdom of God into your home. And you become a worker that brings your kingdom of God into your workplace. We don't want to be a church of superstars. We are all sinners saved by grace. And we all have accessibility to the hand of God in our lives. And that brings an authority and it brings a testimony. And we have a testimony of God. Guys, look for testimonies. Look for testimonies. Whenever you feel like you're facing a wall, you're facing opposition, you're facing a relationship. I find people get offended by things I say and do. And I'm going like, I see it as a moment to win a relationship because there can be a moment of a testimony. It's like, I had a conversation with my mom a few years ago, and it's like there was conflict, and I realized, here is a moment for a testimony to happen. Not a moment for me to win the argument, for me to gain. It's like, no, but God can come into this moment. We are made for so much more than this. And I want to end by just saying, we are made for so much more than to just exist as Christians in our church. This church, if you're a member here, it does not exist for you. We have always said this church exists for its non-members. This church is about so much more than our coming together. And if you're looking for a church where you hear a good sermon and you'd like rate them, and it's like, this might not even be the church for you. This is a church where you come in and someone's going to hand you a sword and we're going to go fight the enemy together. And there's going to be some leaders that have different roles and we have to maybe go on a mountain and we have to hold each other's arms up and we have to... But we're all going to fight with a sword in our hands. And we're going to fight with forgiveness. And we're going to fight with generosity. And we're going to fight by handing out cups of coffee. And we're going to fight by bringing people along with us. And we're going to fight with love in our hearts. Because God has made all of us capable, men and women, to be ministers of the gospel. We want joint ministry in this place. You see, as of today, there were 7,615,490,901 people in this world. Do you want to be 7,615,490,902 person consumer of this world? Does this world need another consumer of Christianity? Another person that'll come sit here and feel good after a preach? Or do we need one more activated person that's going to make a difference in our nation? One more person that's going to bring hope because we have a testimony of God's hand in our life. I say all of this because a couple of years ago, there were four of us that were taken on a trip through the city. And it's a long story, I'll just keep it short, but basically, we had a guy here as an advisor to the police commissioner, and he took us in a Quantum, and we went to the Sunnyside police station, and from that place, they took us to a brothel in Pretoria to go meet some of the prostitutes, and we sat and we asked, why are you doing this? And just broken story after broken story of very normal people like me and you. And they told us about how they put trackers, how they give trackers to the prostitutes to put in cars so they can see the movements of the consumers of prostitution and drugs in Pretoria. And how they'd all come towards Sunnyside, kind of like inner city section, and they go to hotels or go to Joburg, and then from there come all the way to the areas of Pretoria East to go to their families. And they showed us just the brokenness in our city, and they took us to these immigrant skyscrapers that have been overtaken by immigrants and by drug lords and by traffickers. And we met some of the traffickers, and I'm meeting people from Africa that are just like, that are trapped in this. We met some of the prostitutes. We were part of arresting two of the prostitutes for jaywalking because they knew the pimp that they were with, and they said, like, this guy, he's a trafficker. He's brought them in from Cape Town. We know this guy. And so we took them. We arrested, the cops arrested them. We went with them to the Sunnyside police station, and they explained to us that they were trying to rescue them to get them away from this guy, that hopefully they can get a different pimp because they know what happens with these. They get found in a ditch somewhere. They don't make enough money. And it's like, that's the world. And it's like, and it's just like brokenness after brokenness. And we just saw this, like, and we went and met the brothel owner when it's illegal in South Africa, but the police are allowing it because at least the ladies are safer there. They won't end up in a ditch or in a felt somewhere tonight. And it's like, and I was like, eventually George Abers, who leads the church in Centurion, said, can you take us back? I can't handle this. We met undercover cops who work with the drug, like undercover cops that are working in the drug scene. The one whose wife was assassinated, but is still doing it because he said children are being taken out in our city, in our like affluent schools. And it's like, I realized there's another world out there, guys. We can't just sit here Sunday after Sunday and have a nice church. We have to know the power of God in our lives so we have a testimony, so we can bring hope into a city that is hopeless. I know the little world you live in your city looks nice, but the majority of our world in our city is broken and destitute and needs hope. And God is raising up men and women and ministers in his kingdom that can be filled with hope because we've seen the testimony and the goodness of God in our lives. And it only happens when we raise our hands and we say, God, show me your glory and show me your authority and show me your power. Because then we have a testimony and a boldness to say, guys, Jethro, I need to tell you about what God has done for Israel. And Jethro breaks down and he says, your God is surely the God of hope, of life, the one that can bring us together. You see, Christine that got baptized, yeah, got baptized because there was Andrew and Michelle who met her earlier tonight. She told the story and she said, okay, I want to get baptized. There's a Herman who climbed in there with his clothes. There's a Luther and Sam who genuinely care and went and prayed with a lady that's 68 years old and said, I need to give my life to Jesus. There's someone that brought her to this church, and you know her story is that she's at this church because she has no family in Pretoria. She has no one who cares because her family have immigrated and she doesn't know people here. But in this place, people care. There's someone that put this meeting together, and there's someone, Damien, is on the sound tonight so she can hear the words of the gospel over the last few weeks. That her heart got to a place where she said, Jesus, take all of me. There was worship leaders here tonight that kept declaring the words, Lord, take all of me. Can the worship team come up? They were declaring, Lord, take all of me. Take all of me. And a lady declared, Lord, take all of me. And I want to say, if you're standing here tonight and you've started to live for yourself and your little world and it's like trying to keep it safe, but God is actually knocking on the door of your heart saying, I have so much more for you than a happy, safe life. I believe God wants to take the gospel into the world. I believe that there's people here that will sell their house in the worst economic time because they will relocate to a place to take the gospel. I believe there's people sitting here tonight that God wants to shake your life up a little bit, your safe life. And he wants to thrust you into his purposes and his plans for you, ones that'll use the gift. Some of you have tried to use your gifts in other spheres. God is saying, please, come put your gifts in my hands and see what I do. There's some of you that are frustrated because it's like you don't know the direction of your life and you've tried certain things and God's like, give me all of your life. And the reason Kai and Jen and everyone is declaring tonight, I believe, take all of me, is because whatever you're still holding on to is getting you into trouble. But whatever you give over to God, whenever you surrender your hands to heaven, God takes it and he wins the battle. And he gives us a testimony and a confidence that we can be ministers of the gospel. And then when we start to see the, we start to rely on the power of God, we can testify of the power of God. And then we start to operate in the power of God. I'm telling you, there is a life worth living. And it's so much better than a Pretoria East safe life. God is calling this church into so much more. I'm telling you, we are about to be activated as a church. To those who have faith in their hearts that God will thrust you into his purposes and plans. What if revival breaks out in the city? And we need 40 people to quit their jobs next week because we need to take care of the people of God. What if we need people to start companies, which we do in this city and in this country, to employ people? What if God says, I will anoint you with ideas. I will anoint you with finances. I will anoint you so that you can create opportunities for people. What if God is calling you to something that will take faith for you to step out so you can see the power of God in your life, that you have a testimony that you cannot shut up about?